way.
I want us to continue to worship together as a family this morning. As a family also, I want us to prepare an offering before the Lord. As I go forward in my relationship with Christ, I'm finding out that one of the most sacred and beautiful things that I can do is have a giving heart. And it means a lot to my Father. So if it means a lot to Him, it means a lot to me. There's two ways to give in the New Testament. One is as you're directed by the Holy Spirit. The other one is as a man purposes in his own heart. In other words, you don't always have to hear the voice of the Lord to give or to give a specific amount. You can just say, I think that'd be a good thing to give. So I'm going to ask you to prepare that. We're going to sing this song again, same song. And don't go anywhere. Continue to worship God. Prepare something. Bring it down. And I'd like a lot of you to stay in the next course of this worship as you bring this down. But worship together as a family. If you need a few minutes during this song to prepare your gift to God, then take that time. Amen. God bless you as you prepare this morning. If you're making out a check, just make it to the Family Prayer Center. Hallelujah. Amen. When you get ready to bring it down, come and stay or give somebody a hug. Amen.
We glorify, we magnify.
Thank you, Lord.
We worship you, Jesus.
We love you, Lord.
We worship you. We exalt
you. You are the way. Light our path, O Lord.
We worship and adore you.
You guide us. Lord God Almighty, hallelujah, Jesus.
That unconditional love, Lord.
What is that?
Hallelujah,
Lord
Jesus.
God, that perfect love, Father.
Worship you, Jesus.
Worship you,
Lord.
What a worship you, Jesus. You gave your life,
Lord. Father, we love you, Lord.
So we can worship.
Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, yes, sir. I'm instructed to bring forth a prophetic prayer over this house. It may be the first of a few or many that you'll pray and that I'll pray over the next few weeks. We're scheduled the next few weeks to have a spiritually, God has scheduled something for us. We're not waiting for the anointing to come. The anointing's already here. It's very powerful. And someone else is coming to add their anointing with ours. And we need to prepare ourselves. And we need to prepare ourselves against all the devils. Beginning, it will try to do anything they can to stop you from moving forward. If you're wondering, I'm talking about when Pastor Dave is coming in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. These are Holy Ghost meetings, they're miracle meetings, and they're meetings of instruction. You will be met, I will tell you this, you will be met over the next couple of weeks with devils. Do not be afraid. Walk in the authority of Christ. You'll be faced with reasons why you can't be a part of these services. There will be everything offered to you why you're not to be here. But there's something coming. Extremely strong. Extremely strong. Listen to the voice of the Lord in all these things. Father, in Jesus' name, we come together. Father, we come together as one body. If you would, please. I know everybody sitting or standing is in total respect to this, but let's all stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you because we have been given instruction. And every part of our life is under instruction of Christ. This we take up. We take up the sword of the Spirit in our mouth. And we call upon you like the islands of the sea, like those who were in Wales at the time when they began to pray night and day for revival, and revival came. Lord, for those who stood by day and by night until a great wave came of your glory and an atmosphere filled the towns and the city, in the name of Jesus, we pray, grant us grace. Grant us grace. Lord, we pray that those spirits that will come, even now, we declare them defeated in the name of Jesus. We declare every spirit brought low in the name of Jesus. We command that in the name of Jesus, as we are seated with him in heavenly places, so as it is written that these things are under his feet, so are they under our feet in the name of Jesus. We speak against the authority of the enemy and the plans of the enemy. Father, I pray that the saints of God will hear your voice, not my voice. Even what I've just said is very dull. It's very dull in their ears, not out of rebellion, but the blanket that is over us has dulled our ears. Father, I'm asking you to open our ears and open our eyes. Let us see the value of what you're about to do. Let us hear, let us see. Father, we pray that our spirits will be sharper than ever before. We pray that the parts of us that are asleep will wake up. We pray that in the name of Jesus, that the loving kindness and the tender mercies of the Lord will fill this place. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. You are our habitation. And we love you and praise you. And we give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Do you give somebody a hug this morning? Hallelujah, because they're well deserving. Describe to him your love. In your own words, would you begin to describe to him your own love and appreciation for him, for your Lord, your Savior. Just right out of your heart, just magnify him. We glorify you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we magnify you, Jesus, glorify you, praise you, Jesus, glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise and glorify you. Praise and glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Worthy, worthy, Lord. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Side of you that has to be developed. That part inside of you that has to be developed is that part of you that wants to worship Him. It's a love that's a love part of you, but it has to be worked at. Nobody can lay hands on you and give it to you. You can't even fast it in, and you can't. Even praying in tongues will only take you so far. It'll give you the revelation. Then it comes through expression. And the more you do, the more it fills that spot inside of you that only love can fill. Then you begin to love Him like He loves you. And then you begin to love others like He loves others. Hallelujah. So I'm not really too concerned about bringing you anything other than the anointing, because I really want a revival like you do. I want an atmosphere to fill this place more than anything else. So would you spend a little more time with me? In fact, got something really powerful, but I can't get to it. We're going to worship God. If you want to sit, that's fine. You can sit. If you want to come forward, I would appreciate some of you coming and standing with me and lifting up, because Mockley is in a revival. It's in an outpouring like the world has been asking God for a long time, and all we can do is come and thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So once again, would you stand with me? We exalt you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We glorify you. Exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, praise and magnify. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Develop that part in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Develop that part in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I appreciate that. Just very quietly, if you would be seated. You brought that level. It's okay. It's okay. Thank you so much, though. I appreciate it. Just a word to teaching. You brought another place of anointing in here just in the last 10 minutes. It's so important that you understand what you can do as a born-again believer. You're the one that creates the atmosphere. You're the one that creates the atmosphere in your home. He doesn't just come sovereignly. If he could, he'd come sovereignly in every church, every Sunday. But your prayers of intercession, and then like what we did just presently with worship, it solicits God. It solicits a place that the Word says he inhabits the praises of his people. You can interpret that worship as well. When he worships and opens up, and Paul said, I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I'll pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. You're the one who begins to solicit, and then you pool. Like I'm talking about a pool of water, a reservoir. You can have that living on the inside of you. Really, one person can, if they're walking there, can step up and open up a whole congregation of people just by what's on the inside. But it really works best if you've got a lot of people all pulling and pooling in the same direction. And that's where revival lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when you come in here, you realize that you do have something to say. You do have something to do. You brought it up to a place where then he said, speak, say something. So, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. You can stay up there, but I'll let your fingers rest. I think his dad wore his fingers out a couple weeks ago. He didn't. I think he left him there. Hallelujah. Oh, I think we'll be good to turn on the lights. I don't think the Holy Ghost will run away. He stayed. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, and then we're going to also, if you want to find it, so you'll be ready, is Ephesians chapter 6. I have been encouraging you over the last few days. So if you haven't heard this, it's new news. That I really feel like that the Holy Spirit has said for us, anybody that wants to take the challenge, is to read through the book of Joshua. I'll just tell you a couple things. First of all, how many of you even know where Joshua's at? It's in the Old Testament, okay? And so the Lord is preparing us. And why would the Lord ask us to do this? One, the word of the Lord to us right now is that we are ready now to go into offensive warfare, meaning that we must take the land. What land? Immokalee, this region. And first of all, your household and the world that you live in, the world that is the reality of the world that is part of everything that is, as I said, your reality. But in Joshua is a diagram of a lot of types and symbols. But what do I need to be looking for, Pastor, when I'm reading through Joshua? What are some of the things that you would suggest? I can't be the Holy Spirit for you, but what are some of the things that you would suggest that might be pulled out of there for me by the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll say this. One, I'm not the Holy Spirit. So listen as you are reading. But I would suggest this, as I said this on, I think, Friday night. It is Old Testament. Don't try to take the Old Testament and interpret the Old Testament by your born-again lifestyle. Everything from Malachi back to Genesis has to be interpreted now through the eyes of a born-again nature. In other words, you got a lot of teachers out there in Christendom that is trying to teach the body of Christ that the shadow is the image that we're supposed to walk in. Meaning all those types and symbols that the Jews walked in prior to Christ. Listen, if you try to walk in the shadow, you're going to get real squirrely. Galatians says and teaches us that when the fullness came, Christ is the fullness and we are His body. We are the thing that makes the shadow. That I can see my shadow up here at the front because there's lights that are casting it that way. I don't interpret who I am. If you came up here and I called you up here and I said, here, take the mic, interpret, tell people listening what do I look like? And you took the mic and you started talking. If you look down at my shadow and started telling people what I look like to you based on my shadow, it would be ridiculous when I'm standing right in front of you in the full image. And you'd start, well, he's extremely handsome. But you would not go to the shadow. So all that we're asking you to do in reading Joshua is a few different things. I believe he wants us to see the redundance, meaning the multitude, the continuation of battles, that once Joshua is an incredible book because God tells, he tells Moses, your people are going to possess a land. Oh, by the way, Moses, you don't get to because your administration is over, but your hand-picked man, Joshua, one of the two spies that spied out the land 40 years earlier, he's going to be the leader. And he's been all the time for the last 40 years, he's been right by your side. So you're not introducing something or someone that the people don't know. But I'm telling you, and as soon as Moses died, the Lord appeared to Joshua and said, I've given this land to the people. In other words, it was a promised land. They had come out of Egypt. They had been 400 years in Egypt, and even though the Lord set them free, they were not free here. And for those that are listening, I'm pointing to my head. They were not free in their minds. They were not free in their hearts. They still thought of themselves as grasshoppers. They still thought of themselves as slaves. And for 40 years, God took them through the wilderness because it didn't take 40 years to get where they were going. They could have got there, I think, I'm trying to remember, if they would have went a straight shot from Egypt to where the Lord, it's within a few days. I'm going to say it's less than a week. They could all got there in less than a week, okay? So in a week's time, everybody could have been right where they needed to be. But it took 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because they were a people filled with fear, hatred, animosities, unbelief, all kinds of everything was on the inside of them because they were a generation that had been raised under a slave mentality. And because of it, you just couldn't get it out of them. And God says, I can't get it out of them. I'm going to have to kill it out of them. They're just all these are going to have to die. All the ones that have the capacity or the age to go in, and their kids are going to be the inheritors. And so the first thing that God does when he gets ready to possess the land, and all the parents had died, and now the young people had come forward, and the older guys now that were just babies then, now they're 40 years old, and they're going to lead the charge into. And God says to them, look, I've given this land to you. Well, you usually think when somebody gives something to you, it's like, it's okay, it's mine to possess. I got it. It's free of charge. God says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And then the rest of it is chapter after chapter, how that they had to go and physically day after day, and it took years for them to methodically go in and possess something that God said, I've already given you. They had to fight with their blood. They had to fight with everything in them. Every single thing in them had to fight, and they could not abate. They could not turn. They had to continually keep going forward for them to get the possession that God had promised to them. The first thing that God says, He'd already done this once in the wilderness to all the fathers, and now all those young men that came forward and all their dads and moms died from unbelief. He says, okay, I want you to possess the land. Just on the other side of Jordan is all this land. It was a river that ran. Many of you have heard of the River Jordan. And God says, I want you to possess the land. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to take all those young men that now have come through this, and all of them have to be circumcised. Once again, they had not all been circumcised. Their fathers had, but now all these warriors, men they're going to go and actually kill, and I mean kill to the very end, and again, this is typology, but as you read through Joshua, and a challenge is, I want you to see the vengeance of God against the enemies of the Lord, and if we put it in a shadow of this, God has called us to take a region. And in that region, there's a fortification of devils, strongholds, a lot of different things that are going to have in 17 years that we've continued to fight this fight. But now God is advancing us to a place where He's saying, look, you're no longer in a place where you're in a wilderness. You must take on a mentality that I have given you the land that is in front of you, and you're going to have to continue to fight for it, but the manna, there's lessons from the manna. We've heard that from our brother Gary Carpenter, but one of the lessons that he ends up with is there's no more manna. You know what manna was? Manna was God raining down food for them during the 40 years. When they got ready, as soon as they crossed the Jordan, God said, that's your last breakfast. No more. You don't get fed any more divine cakes from heaven. From now on, you're going to have to go out there. You're going to have to do it yourself. But I will be with you. I will win with you. I will fight with you. Grow farms, He says. Beekeepers were one of them. Keep bees. Hallelujah. Cattle ranchers and sheep farmers. But I'm not going to feed you anymore. Don't look up. You go do it. You've had your last meal. But He also said, I'm going to empower you to take the land. He circumcised all the young men because He wanted them to know, look, the old is dead. Circumcision was this. We're cutting off the flesh. It was still a type. Christ hadn't come yet. But the type was this, the flesh cannot do what I'm asking you to do. You must be circumcised physically in the flesh, but you must follow me and obey me, because to possess the land, it's going to be a sweet land. It's going to be a land of promise. It's going to be a land of inheritance and riches, and you're going to eventually be able to divide it, settle on it, and enjoy it. Listen, they are coming. It'll not always be a fight, although it is a fight. We will see tremendous harvest in the days ahead, in which we'll look over and say, well, the thousands and thousands that come into this will say this, it was worth the fight. It was worth every fortification that we took. When Joshua, now I'll tell you, look, read through it. I got to be honest, it's really hard in certain places. It's very interesting in some places. Some places I've been skipping, okay? You just skip. Homer says, okay, I do too. You just skip all those this, and you skip down through there until you can catch another thermal. I call it a thermal, something that actually you can begin to get more interested in.
And when you do, you just keep reading from that place on to where, you know, it gets real super boring again. And then you just jump over that a little bit and it's okay. Okay. But what you'll still be catching is the format is this. Battle after battle after battle. You thought maybe it was done. And also the technicality, the intricateness of God to give them a description of how to, not every battle and not every nation that they fought and not every city that they fought was the same. And that's how we are led by the Holy Spirit. Not every day is the same. Every battle is not the same. The battle that you fought last week or last month, it's different today. Because if you won that, he's going to come at you with something different. And you've got to follow. Now we have a commander-in-chief, and now we have a Holy Spirit. And the more we pray in tongues, he'll tell us how to win these battle after battle. Now, the latter part of it is just the inheritance. That's the revival. That's going into a place where, my God, this thing gets on a plane and the thousands are coming in and we're possessing the land. But there's a lot of devils out there. They're still out there. But he's trying to program us into a position. When God said to Joshua, go over, there came a day where he said, cross the Jordan. It was in the time of the harvest, and the time of the harvest is a time where the banks of the Jordan are swollen, they're flooded. It's a rainy season, per se. So it made it awful difficult to pass. He said this, and I'm shortening this, but he said, look, put the preachers, the Levites, in front of everybody. Let them take what was their Bible, the ark. Take the Bible and walk out in the middle of the stream, and when you do, it'll dry up. When they did, the Bible says the Lord set a wall, a heap. In other words, the Jordan just stood up. Same thing he did for Moses with the Red Sea, he did for Joshua. And about 3 million Jews, probably at least, because they'd had 40 years, about 1.5 million came out of Egypt, and they'd had 40 years to continue to, you know, make little ones. And probably 3, 4, I don't know how many millions, it may have taken a few days for them to get all their little ones, all of they're traveling with their house. They got all of their, it's just not you and your pet crossing, it's everything you got, all your cattle, all of your sheep, everything. So you're taking 3 or 4 million people and crossing. So these people, however long it took, and it might say there in Joshua, so I might have skipped a part that it says, but they went across. Once they got on the other side, then, again, the preachers come out of the water, the Bible comes out of the water, and the Jordan goes right back to be in a river once again. Now, the very first place that they come to, and this is vitally important, the very first place, the very first city that they come to is a place called Jericho. Now, we're not reading this. I'm just telling this. I'm asking you to read it and go through it, you know, 2 or 3 times. It'll be helpful for you. When Joshua goes to Jericho, that's a real city. That's a real place. These things, how many of you know, I hope you've got a Bible or maybe you've got a, you know, an iPhone and it's on your Bible or whatever. Wave your Bible at me, okay? Hold it up in the air. My God. Look around you. Just keep them up there for a second. This is all God's word to us. How many of you believe that this word is true? Do you believe it's factual? I mean, do you believe that it's very factual? It's more important that it's true, but it's factual as well. Well, there are certain things that we can't hardly wrap our mind around today because we live in a different world. But the young men were being trained. The young men from babies were being trained to be warriors. You can't even let your kids nowadays, you know, hold a plastic water pistol in a restaurant because the people will, oh God. Or even, you know, they won't let people, you know, when I was a kid, we played war all the time. And it's never affected me. I've never wanted to kill anybody. I've got tons of guns in my house. But yet, in fact, our father's generation, they never had all these mass murders and killings and stuff. And everybody had guns. And they shot animals and they did this and this. Nobody ever had all this mass murder that's taking place. The little Israelite kids were being trained and they were seeing their daddies get ready to go kill other people. Now, I'm not saying that's what we need to do today. I'm just saying we've got a weird society. Why? Because everybody has supposedly got more conscience, like more sensitive to things, and yet there's more perversion taking place than ever before. It's a lopsided kind of deal. The first city they came to was Jericho. Jericho was a walled city. Now, archaeologists have found Jericho. A bunch of Brits found it at the beginning, or it was found probably way before last century, but it was excavated very strongly, and then in 1997, which is not that long ago, it was studied extremely extensively more again. Now, this is what they have found. Archaeologists have found this is from one study. There were double walls, and in the double walls, it was this. There was a retaining wall, the best I can describe it. There's a retaining wall that went all the way around it, and it was 12 to 15 feet high. That was the first wall. There was a berm, or when I say berm, I mean earth, that went from that retaining wall. Oh, there was a retaining wall that went 12 to 15 feet high. Just on the inside of that retaining wall, they found a double wall, another wall, that went another 20 to 26 feet, is what they say. 20 to 26 feet on the other side of that. From that, there was ground. There was earth. And it went up to, and it was a good ways, it went up to the next wall, which went approximately 46. That inside wall was approximately, they say, 46 feet high. That went around the inside perimeter. So it was 46 feet down to the bottom part. Now, they say that only about the interior part, that was probably only about 6 acres accumulatively. About 9 acres, which is not that big, made up the interior of the Jericho. So a whole lot of people couldn't have been in there, except that they estimate this, that when they knew the Jews were coming, because Rahab, the harlot that helped them, said, "We've been hearing about you guys coming for a long time." So it's estimated that the whole region, everybody that lived under the skies or the atmosphere, or that was their city, that lived in towns and city or towns and farms around it, all came in. There was a well, or there was a spring in Jericho, so that they could have lived there for a long, long time in a fortified place. It was the time of the harvest. The word says, we do have word on that, which meant they brought all of their harvest into the city. So when they shut the doors on Jericho, they estimate probably there was a whole lot of people. There was, they say, several thousand people that were just sitting there waiting for the Jews, waiting for the Israelites to come. And there was a whole lot of people that could not live on the interior, but they were living in that acreage that went around the city in between the double walls. Rahab's house, according to the word, was attached to the wall. It was part of the wall. Amazing enough, they thought for years, now when the walls came down, how is it that it did not affect her house or kill them as well? In fact, the walls coming down didn't really kill a whole lot of people. It was when the Israelites, the Bible says that when they surrounded it, 7 days they marched around it. Each day they said nothing. Joshua said, "Don't anybody say anything. Mum's the word, quiet." They would blow the trumpet. The army would walk, the people, millions of people walking around. 7th day, well, I've got a plan. 7 times you've got to walk around this. We're going to blow the trumpet, and I want all of you guys to the top of your lungs to shout. When they did, the walls came tumbling down, of course. They found a piece of the wall in the north section of Jericho that they estimate could have been the place where Rahab lived, that part, that small section, did not fall. Whether that is academically true according to truth, I do know this: God saved her alive and her family. When this happened, when Jericho happened, the walls came down, obviously there was a tremendous earthquake. God used the obedience of the Israelites to bring forth this earthquake. When it happened, as you'll read, and you may say, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. Again, you have to interpret everything from the old by the new. And you have to understand that Christ has given to us a spirit, a born-again nature that has the capacity to conquer every stronghold that could possibly present itself in your life. Therefore, when God's instruction was this, he said, when you go in, and they were surrounded, it says every man went straight up. He went straight up, whether he was on the north side or the south side or the east, he went, whoosh, they all ascended. And the Bible says they left nothing with breath in it. Not child, not woman, not man. They killed every beast in it. They killed every lamb, every sheep. They killed everything in it, and then they burn it with fire. They left nothing. As a result of it, there is then an ongoing march through the land, and every city was different in which God instructed them. Now let's go to the New Testament, and I want to read these things to you for just a moment, and you understanding a little bit of the backdrop of the mentality of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, everybody there? See this? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Now that's important. His weapons are mighty through God to doing what? Pulling down strongholds. You know what strongholds are? They are Jerichos, are fortified cities. Okay, a stronghold is a citadel, which is it's a fortified city. But what is that to me exactly? What is that to me as a born-again believer? Because this is written to the born-again believers. Casting down, in other words, he could have said, this is my definition of a stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know what the knowledge of God is? Well, not exactly, Pastor Bronk. Oh, yes, you do. Every one of you waved a Bible at me. Most of you did. This is the knowledge of God. Do you understand that? Everybody say, my Bible is the knowledge of God. It's the last say in all truth. This is His knowledge. And so the Word of God says here that we're to cast down the stronghold, which is high things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every, it gets more intricate in this. He tells you exactly how these things come about. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you know, and I know that you do know, but there are no more Jerichos. The warfare today is this: it's in the mind. It's in the emotions. That's where it's at. There are no more Jerichos to take. It's in the mind. It's in every thought that you must take under possession, bringing it into obedience to the obedience of Christ. Everybody still with me? I believe you are. Wave at me. Hallelujah. There are no more physical Jerichos, but the stronghold is this: bringing into captivity every imagination. Well, they don't like me, Pastor. And I don't like them. A better word is they hate me and I hate them. I was being too nice. I'm sick. And this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to stay this way. I'm broke. And you don't say that. You would never say that necessarily exactly that way. I'm depressed. My daughter's never going to change. My son's never going to change. Our atmosphere in our home is never going to change. I don't know why I get jealous. Do you know what strongholds are? Strongholds are things inside of you that you will defend that you believe that are not there. And the reason why they're strongholds is because you've not really been able to put your finger on them and say, there really is a problem there. And only the weapons of His warfare, which He gives me through the Word of God, the knowledge of God, that's the only thing that's going to bring it out. That's the only... Once you begin to understand that it's there, well, you'd have to be... There's got to be something wrong with you if you realize what your problem is, and then you won't do anything about it. But there are people that they do eventually figure it out. The Holy Spirit gets it over to them, and then they just say, I don't want to spend the time doing what it's necessary. But that's one end. That's part of. Notice here this. It says that these weapons were made to pull down strongholds. Okay? Now let's go to the opposite end of this. Let's talk about something else. It is still spiritual warfare, but it's a different spiritual warfare. And save your place there in 2 Corinthians because we may turn back there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says here in verse 10, these are familiar verses to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word is diablo, and the word wiles is his trickery. He's a real good tricker. Against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But notice here, it does not talk here about strongholds, or it does not talk about images or imaginations or internal things. It's beginning to talk about external. This is the external warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and it names classifications of demonic spirits. These are classifications. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The spiritual wickedness in high places, for your interest, that's not the top. The top is the principalities. This is a descending order. Spiritual wickedness in high places means below mountaintop level, meaning atmospheric level, meaning these are the devils that you face on a daily basis. These are the moods in the home. They're the depressed feelings of ickiness. They're the thing that talks to you about the time you go to bed at night, close your sleepy little old eyes, and tries to create a discouragement in you that it's not going to work and you can't go forward. It's the redundance of when you do speak while you're driving along and something feels like it through, I say my body is whole, or I say that I am blessed of the Lord, and it feels like something threw cold water back in your face. That's that spirit. Those are those kinds. Principalities are the ones that are over this region right here, and they're giving orders. Discourage the church. Discourage them. Fight them all. Listen, I can promise you this. You think Satan is not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. Omnipresent means everywhere at once. The Holy Spirit, the one that we serve, the God that we serve, He's everywhere at once. Satan can only be in one place, but listen, he's got billions and trillions, and there's probably, we don't have a human number to know how much he's got. He's got plenty of devils to give all of you several if you want them. I don't want them. But nevertheless, if you're going to go forward, you're going to run into them. So don't think that, see, the biggest part about spiritual warfare is this. He's got to stay stealth. He's got to keep you thinking this is the way you think. And he's got to keep you wondering and worrying about, and keep your eyes on somebody else. Why are they doing this? Or why is this situation this way? And you're thinking in the natural that it's just this way because it's just not working out. Behind the scenes, there's plenty of devils that are helping it go the way that it's going. But he says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We name these all the way down to spiritual wickedness in high places. Because of this, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Then it begins to name the armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, we've done an extensive study, which we're not going to go into this morning. The first five chapters of Ephesians qualify the character building process that eventually equips you with the weapons of your warfare, or all of these particular things that you're dressed with. But did you notice in what we just read that there is no, and it did not say, unless I read it wrong, and all those things that he said that we are to be dressed with as a soldier's girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. How many of you noticed that there was no fortress in that? In other words, he didn't say that in the fight, this army has a fortress that we're supposed to be occupying. None of this was mentioned in any verse that there is a fortress. Why? Because we are no longer to be held in fortresses. We are an advancing army taking the land. Now, the Old Testament does say that he is my stronghold, he is my fortress. That's a place of peace inwardly that you can go to. But for us, we're not to be held up in a fortress. Our advancement is not in a fortress. It is weapons that have been given to us. But look, here's the difference. And this you've got to catch. This in simplicity you've got to catch. These are totally two different warfares. The one that we just read in Corinthians is a warfare concerning you. Did you hear that? Sorry, I pointed at you. You. I'm pointing at myself. He said the weapons of your warfare are to pull down the strongholds in you. In other words, and we know it's you because he didn't identify devils there. He just said the strongholds are imaginations and thoughts and everything that creates inside of you something that the devil uses. Now, this what we just read here truly is something outside. It is fighting the devils. It is fighting the principalities. It is fighting them from a spiritual standpoint and say, I'm standing up against you with the words of my mouth, with confession, and with the blood of Jesus, and I am adjuring you, you must go, and I'm standing. But what the Holy Spirit has been saying to us is, look, this candle has to be burning at both ends. You can't say, okay, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with me, and yet I don't understand spiritual warfare. There is a real devil out there. But guess how he gets anything over to us? Stand up, Renee. I haven't even seen this in my spirit, so I'm going to walk this through, kind of watching this. Look, Renee's an individual, and he's going forward. Now, if he wants everything that God wants for him and he wants to fulfill his ministry, then what's going to happen is there's two things going to have to happen. He's going to have to die because he's born again, he's spirit-filled, but guess what? I hate to tell you this, but you already know it. After you get born again, there's a whole land, there's a whole region of strongholds on the inside of you. Not me, Pastor Bronk. Well, there is. But guess what? That's the casting down of imaginations. That's the Jerichos you're going to come to. That's the AIs that you're going to come to. That's the praying in tongues is going to bring you to a place where you keep going forward But say Renee allows the Holy Spirit to keep killing him or keep dying to the flesh, and he keeps saying yes to God. God puts a strong anointing on his life. And he just moves out. He just starts moving out in the Spirit. And guess what? The other part, which is what we just read in Ephesians, devils will come. Devils will come. They'll try to come to the home. They'll try to cause confusion and try to cause strife. And they'll come to your body and they'll try to bring sickness. And they'll come. Now, once he's going forward, he loves God with all his heart. And he recognizes, because you can feel atmospheres. You can feel the devil when he's there. What if Renee starts speaking to the devil? Just speak to him, Renee. Give us your best shot. Okay, this guy's come. Let's see what he's come. He's come to take your money. And that means you ain't going to be eating next week. So speak to him. He said, I'm going to eat. Okay, you speak to him, not Mike. You speak to that devil over there.
I call myself prosperous in the name of Jesus. I call myself born again.
Born again. And all that good stuff. He's casting him out. He's casting him out. How many of you know that the Lord desires to do everything for Renee that he did for Jesus? Amen. Okay, come back over here. This right here, this line, which you can't see that I'm making, turn this way, was his born again experience. Step over this. That's his Jordan. That's when you got born again. Really, that's the first thing you need to understand. That's easy. I say easy, but let me give you a clue. Jordan is the born-again experience. Okay, they're about to go in. He gets born again, Spirit-filled. The first place he comes to is Jericho. Okay? Jericho is filled with one stronghold. It's a stronghold that must be beaten in his life. What if Renee looks at Jericho and says, I don't really too much care about trying to, that looks like a pretty, because two warfares here, I mean, I hope you saw it. The one is the warfare concerning you. The other warfare is concerning devils. Now, if you get both of these working together, you're on a fast track to really living a successful life in Christ. What if Renee gets to a place and says, oh, I see Jericho. I see what Jericho, the walls of Jericho, I can tell you what they're made out of. They're made out of a lot of disgust that I have with people. I don't like people. I don't love that one, this one, and the other. And it goes back, part of the walls, not way up there, but way down where Jericho first started being built, back in my past, or, you know, even you get into Christ a little bit, and even brick after brick of Jericho can be being built, because that's when somebody hurt me, that's when somebody lied, that's when somebody did this. So brick after brick after brick. And if he stands and looks at Jericho and says, I don't want to deal with Jericho right now, because that looks like a task. That looks like 40 days of fasting. That looks like a lot of hours spent praying in tongues, and it looks like a lot of word confession to even start, because I can tell you there's a lot of brick there, and it's thick. It's thick, thick, thick. So if he says, okay, I'm going to sidestep Jericho. Let's just do a little sidestep, okay? And then we're going to continue on our journey. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, he's going into God. Well, guess what? He's not going to go into God too far. The devil's going to come and try him. He's going to try to take everything he got. He's going to try to mess up his marriage, mess up his mind, his emotions, his body, whatever. Now, he's going to start, and I'll leave you. He's going to start speaking to that devil, because this is the other end. This is Ephesians 6. I got my girdle of truth, and I got my breastplate of righteousness. And you really might be. He might be trying to. Breastplate of righteousness is following a good conscience. In other words, if my conscience says, if I start watching that movie, I paid for that movie. Well, I paid $20 to watch this movie. But after the 6 F word and the 6 GD, and the second time that they got in and out of bed, the Holy Spirit, I hope before then is starting to, I hope he's starting to say, hey, hey. So he's gotten past all that, but he's like, I'm telling you, you've been around for 6 months fighting my finances. Get out of here. Get out of here. And he don't understand why that thing won't go. You know what that thing is doing? He's using a Jericho to keep himself from going. He knows he never dealt with Jericho. And he knows there's still a lot of brick there that he's got a reason to be able to stand there and face him face to face. And the Holy Spirit knows that you're going to have to break every Jericho for the other end of your spiritual warfare to face. Because what's going to happen is the moment, I'm going to use my beautiful wife because she doesn't look like a Jericho at all. She's like, oh, brother, come on, precious. She's sneering at me. Now she's going to get me when I get home. Isn't she beautiful? She doesn't look nothing like a Jericho. He's facing the devil down. He's trying to get past sickness in his body. And you know what the devil uses? Because he can't fight you face to face. Or he can't go blatantly. If you're using the Word of God, he can't really resist the Word of God. You know what he has to use? He has to come and put right in front of you your Jericho, what you have not dealt with yet. And the only reason why he can continue to push you around is because there's still something there that you chose as of yet. You're still his. You're still blood washed. If the trumpet sounds or you die in a car wreck, you're going to heaven. I'll see you there. You're still blood bought. You're still washed in the blood of the Lamb. But for victory, until you get rid of this, and I'll never get rid of this, until you get rid of your Jericho, you can't go forward. Thank you, both of you, very much. Hallelujah. Wow, we did good. He did good. Do you understand? The one warfare is this. It's strongholds inside of us. The other warfare is spiritual warfare against the enemy. Now you got to do both. Don't let him push you around. But if he keeps pushing you around and it's not working, ask him, wait a minute, what fortified city have I left standing? Thank you. Is there a Jericho, an AI, on and on and on? What have I allowed to live? And God said, put them all to the sword. The word says, and Joshua says, and they left nothing with breath in it. It says they killed the horses, they killed the cattle, they killed anything that breathed, they had to kill it. And so we're not talking about here the existence of you making it to heaven. I think you figured out a long time ago, you don't really go to a church per se. We're a training center. We're a church and a training center. We're trying to train you how to literally be warriors to take. But I can promise you this, if you'll do this, you'll live very happy. You'll live happier than the average Christian, way happier, because you'll control your own destiny. You'll allow Christ to be the one that's in charge, and moods and hurts and phobias and all the kind of things that push most Christians around, you'll realize, wait a minute, they're not going to push me around because I know it's a devil. And if I can't get him to leave, then I'll just ask the Holy Spirit, have I left anything out there that's still under the rocks that needs to be dug up and pulled out? And if it is, you don't have to go on witch hunts. You just have to do it, take care of it. Hallelujah. Sometimes you stand in front of Jerichos for months. But as long as you keep standing there and speaking to it, it'll fall. It'll fall. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you enjoyed the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. All right, would you please stand with me? We're going to pray. Dear Lord, it's only 12:05. You can beat the Baptist if you rush. Father, we love you. We commit them all into you. Your grace is sufficient. We commit this day into you, and Lord, we thank you that we go forward by divine strength. Lord, bless them now. All that they put their hearts and hands to, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Amen.